My life has been marked by a vast number of items that I have resold in a very like-new condition. Seems to be a very bad habit of mine. I'm a quitter. I always have been since a very young age. I really jump quickly into different hobbies and ideas that I think are great at the time. This is going to be wonderful if I could pursue this thing. And then before you know it, it's listed on Facebook Marketplace, up for sale. And I tend to meet people out there who are interested in my item, and they'll say almost every single time, "Wow, it's like you've never even used this thing before." And I'll think to myself, kind of true. Almost true. You know, from snowboards to guitars to golf clubs, really great things, I'd resell them in nearly brand new condition. Because I would be so enthusiastic at the beginning, so optimistic. These new things, these great changes, the opportunities, these hobbies that I want to pursue. And in the beginning, they seemed great. I was on a high at the start. And eventually it would fizzle out. I'd abandon those great ideas and give up on them, set them up for sale, leave it behind forever. You see, throughout our lives, there are going to be many different points where we feel like we want to make a change of some kind. Whether it's a new hobby, something we want to dedicate ourselves to, a new kind of activity that we want to learn. Sometimes it's just the way we live our lives. We want to desire change maybe in our health. We want to live a healthier life. Maybe we want to control our diet a bit better, go to the gym more, work out. Perhaps it's our finances. We want to control our spending a bit more. We want to budget properly. We want to save more money. And yet, as much as there's this desire to change throughout our lives, that desire often finds its way into the Christian life, doesn't it? I know you probably know it for yourself. How many times throughout your journey with Christ have you thought, "I want to grow. I want to be shaped. I want to change more and more into that image of the Lord Jesus. Maybe I want to improve my spiritual disciplines. I want to read the Bible more. I want to spend more time with the Lord in prayer." And when we just trudge along, we try our hardest, don't we? Perhaps it's the fact that you've let that Bible in the year reading plan go and you kind of forgotten about it, but you want to pick it back up again and really commit this time. I mean, many of us know the book of Genesis very well. Like, how many times have we read that in the Christian life? And then past Exodus and Leviticus, we get a little bit more fuzzy because that's about the time when we tend to give up. Or maybe we just want to grow generally. We want to grow in love and good works. We want to be more patient and kind, more generous. We want to care for the people around us who are suffering, the weak and the outcasts. But maybe there's this besetting sin that we've been wrestling with for so long and we want to put it away. It keeps rearing its ugly head, and no matter how much we try to fight, it comes back. But now is the time where we feel like we want to get rid of this thing. We finally want to change and remove it from our lives. Now the problem is for us is so often in our pursuit of change, generally out in the world, but specifically in the Christian life, is our efforts for change, so often they end in failure, don't they? We might go strong for a season. At the beginning, things go great. We're enthusiastic. We're ready for this fight. And then eventually, that motivation fizzles out. We fall flat on our faces, and we think to ourselves, where did this all go wrong? Many of us can look back at our own lives in Christ and see these moments, these different trajectories that we've been on where we thought a change was going to happen and we really put the effort in and it all fell apart or didn't go as quickly as we thought it would. That leaves us with a very important question that we want to ask this evening. How can we change in the Christian life? How is it that we can grow spiritually? How is it that we can be conformed to that image of Jesus? Where so many of us feel like we're floundering day to day in the Christian life, that it's so difficult and the flesh keeps coming in and trying to draw us away from those things of the Lord. How do we change when so often in our past do we look back and see failure after failure? How do we get it right now? How can we grow in the Christian life? Now we're going to find the answer to that question here in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, where Paul is going to unpack in extreme depth this idea of growth and transformation in the Lord. So I think the best thing for us to do is just dive in, and we'll start working our way through this verse. Similar to last time, I'm going to be preaching out of the ESV. I'll try to make a note of any differences that might exist in the New King James Version. I think there's one right at the beginning, so we'll cover that. But let's start through the beginning of this verse. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, in the New King James Version, you'll see that it says, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. I'm not sure how familiar you are with that concept of mirror. Many of us today, if we thought about a mirror, looking into it, it doesn't seem that different from our reality when we look at it now through fresh vision. We kind of think of the words of Paul where he says, we see dimly through a mirror, and we think, why is that so different? The mirrors look very clear to us. Well, we have to think back through ancient times at what mirrors would have looked like then. Polished metal. I don't know if you've ever been to a public restroom that don't really trust individuals to come in and not shatter the mirrors. They put a metal plate up on the wall. And it's not very easy to see your reflection in it. Things look a little bit blurry when you gaze into this mirror. You can kind of make out it is you that you're looking back on, but it's kind of a little bit fuzzy and not clear. So here in this text, the New King James Version and the source text would show us that this is the way that we behold the glory of the Lord now. It's not how it's going to be in glory. When we're in eternity, when we see the Lord face to face and speak to him as we would a friend. Right now, we behold the glory of the Lord through a mirror. Now the words, we all, points to every single Christian in the world, without exception. See, it says, your face, this is all of us, your face has been unveiled. Now, this is quite astonishing, because in the Old Testament, it was Moses who seems to be the only one who was able to look upon the glory of the Lord with an unveiled face. But if you can recount that moment in the Old Testament, he had so many restrictions around the way he was able to do it, where he had to stand in the cleft of a rock to shield himself from the glory of the Lord. He was only able to look at the back of the Lord, because if he caught sight of him and his fullness, he would be destroyed in an instant. Moses could not stand before the holiness of God and live. So all these restrictions were put in place. And yet in the gospel age, all believers have had the veil lifted. We don't need the cleft of the rock. We don't need the extra restrictions. We don't look only on the back of the Lord. Our vision is unobstructed. We look and behold the glory of the Lord. And we are not destroyed. This concept was what would have terrified the Israelites for generations. To catch a glimpse of the glory of the Lord with themselves and their unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips, they would have feared sudden death in that moment. Surely I cannot stand before a God like this. He is too pure, too pure, perfect, too holy, too good. How could I ever approach him? And yet you, with faces unveiled, behold the glory of the Lord. How on earth can we look? How are we able to catch a glimpse of him and live? How is it that we see Jesus? Well, what is it that we behold? What is it that we behold in this glory of the Lord? Well, Hebrews says it's Jesus. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the image of God. He is the picture, the full vibrancy of who God is, the display of his glory and wonder shining forth for the world to see. It is Christ held out but entering in. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. You do not have to look far. There is no God that stands behind the back of Jesus. If you have seen the face of Christ, you have seen the living God. You don't have to be suspicious of what God is like. Christ has displayed his glory to us. But during his life on earth, Jesus repeatedly referred to his death on the cross as the hour of his glorification. It's astonishing. It's the very moment in time where so many people would have stopped believing in Jesus, where they would have rejected him as the one who had failed, another false Messiah who has died at the hands of men. And yet here, Jesus points to this act of death as the hour of his glorification. This is the what and the who that we behold. We gaze upon, wonder at, fall back at the sight of Jesus Christ and his cross. We behold the gospel in all its wonder, the person and the work of Jesus. Now, it is the who and what, but it is also the how. It is how we behold. So in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, you might remember the account where the Israelites were healed after being bitten by snakes that the Lord had sent upon them for their hard hearts. It was a bronze serpent that Moses held up, that he was instructed by the Lord to hold up on a pole so that all who would look at this serpent would be healed instantly and life would flourish in them again. They would be restored simply by catching a glimpse of this one being lifted up in the air. Behold this. But in the gospel, it is Jesus Christ who is lifted up, held high for all his people to see, to gaze upon the one hung on a tree that he might give life and the unveiling of the face to all who look upon him and catch a glimpse of his glory, who behold him and believe. You see, when we behold the glory of Christ, what is it that we are looking at? The hour of his glorification. The point in his ministry where his glory was seen most clearly. This is where the veil that once blinded us is removed. This act of death over 2,000 years ago is what removes the very thing that once blocked our vision of Christ. So what does it mean for us to have our faces unveiled? Well, it means that your spiritual blindness is gone. You can now see the beauty of the Lord. This is something that we might take for granted, but all around us in the world today, people out there cannot see Jesus. They cannot comprehend spiritual matters. They walk around this world dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus means nothing to them. Their hearts are cold toward the Savior. The living God is nothing in their minds. They reject him. They hate the light of this world. It is something incredible. The fact that you, who have once counted yourself amongst that camp have now looked upon the Lord Jesus and now see him for who he is. The wondrous Savior, the treasure of eternity, the one who is love itself entering in to this world to save his people. You see, you having your faces unveiled means that you have the removal of condemnation. When he was hanging on that cross, every single ounce of your guilt, all your shame, everything that you can point to in this past week, month, year, that you can't seem to escape from your mind, that you can't get it out, that it keeps coming back and making you wonder, how could I have done that thing? And the shame that you bear, you just hide it away in the closet. Jesus knew every skeleton in your closet. And he went to the cross for it. He bore up your shame on the cross. Every single ounce of the wrath of God that he was storing up against us and our sins crushed the Son upon that tree as he perished in our place. Your sins have been removed from you and laid on Christ. He bore your curse, your shame, your iniquities. He has paid your debt. In his sacrifice, you were washed and forgiven. Do you realize that all your sins have been removed from you as far as the east is from the west, that they've been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness? There is nothing that you can do in your life to escape your guilt except behold the glory of Jesus hung on a tree, that your faces may be unveiled and lifted so that you can catch a glimpse continually of the one who has made an end to your sin. No matter how messy your life might be, no matter how many times you mess up and you get the same thing wrong again and again, if you were to turn back to the Lord and see his face shining in mercy and wonder and glory, if you would catch a glimpse of his beauty, you would understand that the Lord does not send you away from himself, but he rejoices when you approach. How many of us feel that the Lord sees us coming and he just begrudgingly allows it to happen? He looks at you and he says, oh, this one again. He keeps getting everything wrong. Isn't growing at the pace that I would want them to. Everything in their lives seems to be a disappointment. That's how we feel, that the Lord looks upon his own. But you have been united to Christ. You share in his righteousness and his perfection, his status and goodness. It is all yours. You see, in Christ, with the veil lifted from our faces, we now have liberty of access. We don't approach cowardly, looking down at our feet, but with boldness and confidence, knowing that the Lord, our God, will receive us because we have been declared righteous and holy in Christ alone. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus approaches his Father and cowers at every step? Do you think he hesitates as he comes near, anxious over the Father, the God that he will find when he gets there? You think he has some questions in his mind that might keep him away from his Father? United to Christ, we have the same status and right of access as Jesus. This is what he gives to us. It is the only reason we can approach our Father in heaven, because we do not come in ourselves. We come in and through the person and work of Christ. You have his right of access. Your Father in heaven will never turn you away. Lift your heads up. Approach the one who adores you, the one who beams over you and delights over you as their child, in the same way that he looked down on his son, Jesus, and said, "Behold my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." United to Christ, what will he say over you? "Behold my child, in whom I am well pleased." This is your status forever. It can never be taken away. It can never be diminished for the Father to cast you out and abandon you. He would have to rid himself of Christ. And that will never happen. You are bound to the Savior, wrapped into Jesus. You and he are one. He is in you, and you are in the Lord. You are safe and secure, wrapped in your Savior. You see, our sins and our weaknesses often make us look away from Jesus. We kind of find so many reasons that remain in us to think, "I can't even lift my gaze. I have no right to look upon the Lord. I am too filthy, too unclean. I mess up too much. I don't get enough right. I'm not like Jesus wants me to be. I better look down at the floor." But your face has been unveiled in the death of Christ, as he hung on that cross, bearing your shame, washing you clean. You may go to him. You may always go to him. Jesus is the glory of the Lord that we behold in the gospel with unveiled face. Now, this is really comforting stuff, right? This is amazing. And yet, what does it have to do with change? That's what we all came into this service considering and asking at the beginning of the sermon. What does this have to do with change? How will this help us grow in the Lord? Well, let's continue looking at our passage. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Or your passage says, or your version says, glory to glory. So how is it that Paul is presenting to us, how is it that we change into this image? How are we being shaped? How do we grow? How do we get transformed into this wonderful picture, this image? By beholding the glory of the Lord. By beholding the glory of the Lord. That is the flow of this passage. It is the way that we are transformed. You see, there are Christians out there who say to us, maybe we should just move on from the gospel. There are so many things that this Bible tells us, so much to cover. Maybe we should leave it behind and start teaching those other things. Surely the gospel is just the milk. It's just meant for new believers and maybe unbelievers in the world. People who are weak and immature in their faith, they need to be shaped and grown at the beginning by this message of grace, by this gospel. Well, maybe we've graduated from it. Some even say that it is okay to preach a sermon on a Sunday without Christ crucified in it. As if the people can be fed by a message that does not proclaim the very distinction of Christianity from every other worldview and religion in the world. Abandon Christ, they say. Leave behind the gospel. Don't tell them the good news of his death and resurrection. Don't tell them what he has done for them. And yet it is Jesus Christ himself who declares to us in Luke 24 that the entire Bible is about himself and his work of the gospel. You see, we should never graduate from this good news. We should never depart, never move on from the beauty of what we find here. It is the heartbeat of the Christian message. It is our lifeline in the Christian walk. Never, ever move on from Christ. We never graduate from the gospel. Something that our family, my wife and our two boys, really love to do is take trips out to the Peak District. I think it's a wonderful place, very relaxing, very calm. But when you go up there, there is a lot of driving. So many of the things that you want to see are spread apart. And oftentimes, if you have an Airbnb, it's usually in the middle of nowhere. So it takes a little bit of a trek to get out to the things that you want to see. And one of the times we were up there, we were driving, and it had just been raining over the past few days. And the sat-nav led me straight to a road that went down at a decline into a very flooded area of road. It was very deep water. And I thought, well, this is not going to work for us. I'm going to turn around and head back. And my son, Elijah, our oldest, was in the back, and he was panicked. So, well, we can't go in there. If we go into that water, we're all going to die. And so I said, okay, Elijah, calm down. So we turned around and we got out of there. The next day, we were out again, and it was evening. It was dark. The sun had set, and the fog had descended upon us, thick fog. You could only see maybe 2 feet in front of the vehicle. I couldn't see anywhere. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know if the road ahead of us was safe. And so our son, again, was panicked. He was thinking, we can't see where we're going. We're going back to that place, back to that flooded out area, and we're all going to drown. I'm trying to calm him down, but all I could think in that moment was, if I could just focus on the road before me. I know I can only see 2 feet ahead. It's as if I'm looking through a mirror in the old age. I can only see 2 feet ahead. But if I could just focus on that road and maybe the lines on the sides of the road, if I could just fix my eyes there and keep going, I'll follow the sat-nav, but fix my eyes on the 2 feet in front of me, stare at that road and not remove my eyes, we will be safe. We will make it to our destination. We will make it to where we need to be. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the road that takes us home. We fix our eyes continually on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he carries us every step of the way throughout this life, throughout our growth, all the way to glory, all the way to safety. See, that's the answer to our question that we asked at the very beginning. True transformation is accomplished by beholding his glory and his gospel. That's it. That's all that there is. Nothing more. We behold him, his beauty, his wonder. We stand back in awe at who he is and what he has done for us that displays who he is. Behold the glory of the Lord. You see, Paul teaches us here to fix our eyes on Jesus. And the question I have for you is, have you been taught to look at yourself? Is this a bad habit that you've picked up over your life in Christ? See, many churches out there will try to use guilt and shame and threats and pressure to try to get you to do the things that you don't want to do. As if I could just turn on the heat a little bit, make you feel the fire, and then you'll start to do those things that please the Lord. Then you will obey him. There's some stuff about you that might bother them, and so what they think they can do is just manipulate you by the pressure and the guilt. If they could just shame you into obedience, then everything will be okay. Then you'll do the things that they want you to do. and the things that they believe the Lord wants you to do. You see, they don't seek after a true transformation. Right? They don't go after the heart. They don't change the affections. They change the external behavior. People in those communities might start to look a little bit more polished. They may look a little shinier than they once did. The outside might look clean, but the inside will be full of dead man's bones. They may obey, but they will hate the Lord. All their efforts, all the things that they promote are introspective. Are you doing enough? Do you have enough passion inside of you? Have you committed yourself enough to these works? Are you obedient enough? Have you given enough money to the church? Or how many things are you failing at? What can we change inside of you? Me, 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 me. They are all introspective. They turn inward on ourselves. And Paul calls us to look away from ourselves and to fix our eyes on the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. To see His love, His goodness, His compassion, mercy, and His tender-heartedness. To see His cross, to behold His gentle and lowly nature that walks in humility and welcomes us in. To behold the King of the universe who came into this world and poured Himself out for His people, who died to rescue you from your sin. To escape the wrath of God, you have found your safety in the Lord Jesus alone. You see, the call of Paul is that you would fix your eyes away from yourself, to bask in the glory of Christ, and be transformed. Where are you looking? How long have you walked this road, navel-gazing and looking downward at yourself, thinking that if you could just put in more effort, you'll truly be shaped into the image of Christ? Paul would comfort you to look elsewhere. Behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. He is worthy to behold, infinitely lovely and beautiful, absolutely adorable. We bask in the brilliance of His glory. We behold Him. We cherish Him. We never grow tired to look upon Him. But is it really that simple? Surely it's more difficult than that, right? That seems very basic. Aren't we responsible for our own transformation? Many of us have grown up hearing these messages that we have to put in the effort and work hard to see these changes in our lives. Well, what kind of transformation are we talking about? How are you defining transformation in the Christian life? Paul says that you and I are being transformed into the same image. Not an image like His image. Not one that bears similar marks. But into the very same image of Christ Himself. Consider every beautiful and glorious thing that you have ever discovered about Jesus. The things that make your heart skip a beat. That make you stand back in awe. That warm your hearts into treasuring the Savior. That satisfy you so much that you would not dare look anywhere else in the world for a substitute. For He is enough, He is sufficient, and eternally and infinitely more so. Think of those things. Just, you can't even begin to explain them. There are no words. They are so grand that you can barely comprehend them yourself. This beauty of Jesus Christ, this glorious Savior who has come in the flesh. Do you You have a picture of that image in your head? All of those elements that make Jesus who he is? This is what you are being transformed into. This is what you are being transformed into as you behold his glory. I used to work at a barber shop years ago. I spent some time cutting hair, and one of the barbershops I worked at, the owner would tell me about how some of the clients that he had would try to come in and pay with counterfeit notes. And he would say, well, it was kind of funny because if you look at them, they look very similar to the real thing, extremely close. But even the best ones, you could still spot the difference. Something stood out. Something wasn't quite right. You could always tell this one is not the real one. But the image that you are being transformed into is the real thing. You are not being shaped into a counterfeit, shaped into something that just appears similar to Jesus, an image that was modeled after the Savior. No, you right now are being transformed into the same glorious image of Jesus Christ. No one will be able to spot the difference at the end of the age when Jesus returns to finish this work. You have been united to Christ. All that he has won for you, he shares with you as he has wrapped himself into you by faith alone in his life, death, and resurrection. He is the image that he is shaping you into. His image. You're not going to be a copycat. You will partake of divine glory. That same God who says he will not share his glory with another has deemed to share his glory with the saints who are united to Christ, because Christ himself has the right to them. Christ himself has the right to the glory of God, and you are wrapped into him. This is unfolding in your lives right now. The question for you is, can you fulfill this by your own efforts? Is this a mountain that you can climb? How hard do you have to work to fashion yourself into the very glorious image of Jesus Christ? Is it something that you can accomplish, that you can contribute to? Is there anything in you that dares to believe that you have something to offer the Lord as he is doing the impossible and shaping you into the image of Christ that extends beyond the heavens and shines in brilliance? Can you do it? Can you add to it? Or do we behold and trust that we are being transformed? You see, this transformation is progressive. That's what it says here. It's progressive from one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory. That means the work is not finished yet. It is ongoing, it is unfolding, but it is not completed by our own hands. Right now we are being sanctified, we are being shaped into his image. You are not what you once were, but you are not what you will be one day. Christ, our King, the glorious one who has come for you, he is that person, that picture that we behold, and we are being shaped into the one that we stare at, that we gaze upon, his beauty, his wonder. And as this is unfolding in our lives, through many painful experiences, through many upsets of our flesh, as it looks like a messy road for us, you can be assured that it is the Lord who is unfolding it, and it will not fail. It will be accomplished. And one day he will finish what he has started in you. And that glorious image will be experienced by you forever. When Christ splits the sky and returns for his people and remakes this world into perfection, restores all things, and so that the wonderful things that we see today will be there, but made perfect and restored in its not only its former glory, but beyond its former glory. There will be no more pain or suffering, no more evil in the world, no more brokenness or darkness, but you will be there with a glorified body that does not sin, that does not decay, that does not fail or break down. The work of God will be completed and you will be as Christ is. He is the first fruits, and one day that work will be finished and you will dwell with your God forever, reflecting him as his actual image in a new and perfect world. You see, we sometimes think of transformation as self-improvement. It minimizes it. It cheapens the understanding of what biblical transformation is. We can never accomplish this reality by trying harder in the Christian life. And yet so many of us hold that weight over our own heads, twisting ourselves, increasing the pressure, trying to force ourselves into this idea. But we could never accomplish this. To be transformed into the glorious image of Jesus, there is no strategy that we can come up with. There is nothing that we can think of to ascend that great mountain. You see, if all of this was boiled down to being about nothing but works, then other religions in the world would have us beat. I can think of the Mormons that I've known throughout my own life. I'll tell you what, they put us to shame. When it comes to good works and acts of love and charity, they put Christians to shame. And so if it was just about that, they would rank high in this effort of being transformed. And yet these people are without the gospel. The Jesus that they have is not glorious. But what is being done in us right now is absolutely impossible for us to accomplish. But it hasn't stopped Christians from trying. We behold the glory of the Lord Jesus. And we are being transformed into that same image. Moving on, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The impossible work that none of us can accomplish in our own lives, it is his work. It comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It does not come from us. It is not by our own efforts that we approach this progression in our lives. It is the work of the Lord. But why does Paul say that the Lord Jesus is the Spirit? Some of us might squirm under a statement like that. It almost sounds a bit heretical. Because we know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. We do not confuse them. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Son. The Spirit is not the Father. And vice versa. You can go back all those categories. They remain distinct. They are different persons. We don't blur those lines. So what is Paul actually trying to say? Well, once Jesus was glorified in his death, his wonderful, victorious death on the cross, his human nature was completely filled by the Holy Spirit. His relationship to the Spirit transforms. This is not in his divinity, but in his humanity. The Scriptures do not lie in saying that at the beginning of his walk in ministry that he had the fullness of the Spirit, and yet he has the fullness of the Spirit by his divine nature united to human flesh. But in his conquering, in his victory on the cross, Jesus has defeated our enemies, and in perfect obedience to his Father, he earns the right to have the name above every name. The human, the God-man Jesus Christ is glorified and filled completely with the Spirit. His relationship shifts and transforms. There is a new level of closeness and binding and union. Once there by his divine nature, but now earned and given to his humanity. This is what makes our union with Christ possible. Because you and I are not united to only the divine nature of Jesus Christ. We are united to the God-man, the one who has entered into this world to save sinners like us, who has earned for us everything that we could never earn for ourselves. He who now has the fullness of the Spirit, he who has now walked in our shoes and has come out victorious, has now brought to us the Spirit through the sight of his glory upon the cross. And as the Spirit has entered in, so too does Christ. The one who is forever both God and man, who sits and awaits for us in the heavenly realm. He himself dwells in us in full because the Spirit is his. So the one who is present in us right now by the Spirit is the one who is transforming us into his very own image. He is doing it all by his own hand and by the Spirit's work in us. My oldest son, Elijah, has collected many different piggy banks over the years. And every once in a while, I like to give him some change to put in it. When I worked as a barber, it got a little bit ridiculous. I think I was just giving him everything I brought back from work. And then we opened it up one day. It was 400 pounds. And I thought, I don't think this is a good idea to just give over to you. But when he only has a little bit of money in that bank, sometimes I can catch him taking out a 50p coin. And I'll ask him, what are you doing, Elijah? What are you taking that coin out for? And he'll say, I want to go buy a toy. And I'll think to myself, there's no way that that amount of money is ever going to be able to buy you what you want. And so sometimes, in an act of grace, I'll say, why don't you give me that coin, and I'll pay with my card. And so he has the illusion that he somehow has contributed to this toy, that he somehow made a payment towards this toy, even though I take that coin and put it right back in his bank. But he feels that sensation. He thinks that this is how it has unfolded. I have paid toward it. This is how we contribute to our own transformation. You might think that you're adding something, that you've accomplished something to do with your own transformation. But in the end, it is all by the hand and payment of Christ alone. True transformation comes to us through the Lord who dwells in us by the Spirit. If it is all done by him who dwells in you, then three comforts may be drawn from this truth. One, the weight and the pressure to change does not rest on your shoulders. How many of you have ever felt the threat behind having to grow in Christ? The unease, the pressure, the restlessness, the discomfort. I'm not enough yet. I haven't become what he wants me to be. And there's this franticness behind it. We're scattering around, trying our best to put everything in order, getting it all right so finally we can accomplish those things that only the Lord Jesus can do. The truth is, it does not rest on your shoulders. The work that Christ is performing in you by his Spirit cannot fail. He will shape you and continue to shape you and transform you into his image as you sit back and behold his glory, and one day his work will be finished and complete. What he is doing, it cannot fail. It's the second thing, right? It can never fail. You see, if this rested on our own shoulders, we can look back at our track record and see so much failure, and we think, if I am responsible for this, how will it ever bear up? How will it ever come to its conclusion to be successful in the end? If it depends on me, I have a habit of dropping the ball. But it does not depend on you. Christ will accomplish it. This cannot fail. He will finish what he has started. You will be shaped completely into his image. And the last thing is that what this means for us is that Jesus Christ does not work in us from a distance. When you go through this Christian life, you can think that you're getting stuff wrong. That no matter how much effort you apply, no matter how much you put in, you keep falling on your face, you keep failing, and it's not growing at the pace that you want it to. And yet at every single moment, at every single point in that walk, Christ has never left your side. He dwells in you forever by the Spirit. He works in you closely and intimately. He promises to be with you until the end of the age. Your failures are accounted for. Our errors are within the plan of God, and he will ensure that they do not stop what he is doing in us. But he is so close, closer than we can ever imagine. You know, Paul says that right now we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And so it is true that you and I are in here, in this room, at Berry Presbyterian, in the middle of Suffolk. You're sitting on a chair on earth. And at the same time, in a way that we cannot fully comprehend now, in a way that we can only see dimly through a mirror, we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ on God's throne. It's not just a metaphor. It's not just a figure of speech that's meant to make us feel a little bit better about our situation. It is the truth. It is your reality. You are in Christ. Wherever you go, this is who you are. This work unfolds in closeness. So far we've seen that true transformation is accomplished through beholding the glory of the Lord by the hand of Jesus Christ alone. But you may be asking yourself, if transformation is automatic, why do we see so many commands in the New Testament? Isn't fighting the flesh and living the Christian life meant to be difficult? Isn't that what we read, even in the words of Jesus, right? Take up your cross. Follow after me. So is Brian actually saying we don't have to do anything? No. Not exactly. That is not what I'm saying. There is a difference between transformation and obedience. A difference between sanctification and good works. When we put away sin and do acts of charity, when we care for our neighbors in love, when we walk in humility and grace to the people around us, these are merely the fruits of transformation. But they are not transformation themselves. Transformation or sanctification is completely and solely the work of God in us by the Spirit. It's carried out by the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformation has never been about external works. It's a confusion that has seeped into the modern church today. Even the Westminster Standards makes this distinction. And yet it is so easily forgotten. Transformation is about a renewed heart. when you've beheld that glory of Jesus Christ, when you caught a glimpse of him for the first time, your heart shifted and changed. It was renewed. It no longer was a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh that could feel, that could beat once more. You were brought from death to life. It sways a different direction than it once did. It no longer bends inward, but pours out. It is full of the beauty and love of Jesus Christ, and it showers this world as it flows through us to it. The new affections. You no longer love the things that you once loved, the things that you pursued and chased after. They don't call your heart away anymore. You love someone else. You've seen that Savior. You've seen his beauty, his glory, his wonder. Your heart sways in his direction. He is the one that draws you near. He is the one that warms your hearts. You have new desires. You know, we used to love our sin, love ourselves, elevate who we are. We were the most important thing in this world, and now it is shifted in another direction. We desire what the Lord desires. We desire his will, his way. We have a new orientation of life. Our will has shifted and changed. We pursue the Lord. We follow after him, and we behold Christ because he is beautiful to look upon when we once would never have it be that way. See, right now you're being transformed. You're being changed. More and more, these attributes, these qualities, these characteristics are being shaped into your life to a greater degree. He is building you up more and more, transforming you into that image of Jesus Christ. All of these things, all of these wonderful things that we can glimpse at in the Lord are becoming yours as God is shaping you into that image, that same image, by grace. You do not earn this. You do not work toward it. You gaze upon the beauty of Jesus. Therefore, when we come to the commands of the New Testament, we are not being called to transform ourselves, but to live out our transformation in Christ. His commands are not meant to increase our guilt and our shame, and they're not meant to threaten us into changing ourselves, into pursuing a new way. No, they are meant to help us live out the reality of what the Lord is already doing. He is transforming us by grace. His commands show us how to live in the light of who he is and what he is doing. So I'll give you two examples of how the law, the commands of God, help us in this walk. Help us to live out the reality of our transformation. So first, through his law, through his commands, we become aware of sin. That's not a bad thing, because you are safe in the comforting arms of Jesus Christ. The law can no longer damn you. It can no longer bring the charge of death. But the law now serves us, and we delight in it. And it exposes our sins, the things that we no longer love, the things that our hearts have been turned away from because we have been unveiled by the glorious image of Christ. See, I'm not aware of all the ways that I sin. But when I hear his word, it shines a light into my heart and breaks through something that stands in the way of change. For example, a few months back, I was reading through Job 31, and in that passage, Job describes how he would rightly expect judgment from the Lord, from God, if, he says, I have rejoiced in the ruin of him who hated me, or exulted when evil overtook him. I'll tell you what, that tested my heart. I don't actively hate people who have wronged me. I don't go out of my way in seeking their destruction or revenge. But it made me question, if something went wrong in their lives, is there a part of me that would think, good. That's a good thing. That's what they deserve. That's what they get for what they've done in their past. You see, this exposed something in my heart. This is the word, the commands of God revealed through Scripture that He uses to display the transformation He is doing in us. When we hear His word and we think to ourselves, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want my heart to look like that. I want to live as Christ. That's the transformation displayed. A new heart, new desires, new affections as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord Jesus, where we now love Him and the things that we once loved, the sin in this life now grieves us. We don't want it. And so the commands help us to live in light of our transformation. It exposes the sins that we weren't even aware of. Second, through His commands, we receive practical pathways to freedom. How unloving would it be of God to leave us trapped in the things that we now hate? That's what it means to be a new creation. That's what it means to be transformed in Christ as we gaze upon His beauty. Your heart, your desires, your will has now shifted and is being aligned with Christ because you are being transformed into His image and you now hate the things you once hated. How unloving would it be for our God to leave us trapped there? So the Lord gives us these instructions to help us to resist the flesh, to guard our hearts, to call us back from the wrong paths. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. Not just tiptoe as close as we can before it becomes too much, but escape it. We can think of Joseph in the Old Testament who was serving his master and his wife attempts to seduce him and he runs for the hills. He leaves his clothes behind. He flees. He gets out of there as quick as possible. And so the wisdom of the Lord is don't make a way for sexual immorality to break in. Get away from it. Consider it a roaring lion in the distance. Don't tiptoe closer and closer, but flee, run away. See, the wisdom that the Lord provides through His word can guard our hearts, can expose the transformation that He is already accomplishing in us. See, he says also in Romans 13:14, make no provision for the flesh. But the wisdom of the Lord can show us how there are elements of our lives that might not necessarily be sinful or wrong. They might not be immoral, but they might be a provision for the flesh. They might be a vehicle for the flesh to take a hold, to bring us back into sin, to lead us in the wrong direction. Things, devices, equipment, attitudes, places, locations that would lead us down a wrong road that would be a provision for the flesh to take hold of. And so the Word of God draws us out and exposes the transformation that is already occurring so that it can break forth and be displayed in this world and in our lives. These practical commands help us to live out what God has already been doing and is doing in us. So His commands reveal our sin and give us practical ways to freedom. This is why we still have to teach these laws and commands in our churches today. We cannot abandon the law. The law is not bad. The law is good. It is tempered by the gospel of Christ, put in its proper context, but we rejoice over the law because it reflects who our God is. But here's the beautiful thing. Even this is by the Lord's hand alone. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The willing comes from Him. The desires are placed in you by the Lord as He transforms you into the same image of Christ that we behold. And yet it is he who works in you for his good pleasure. All is from the hand of the Lord who gives freely, who has bound himself to us and has united us to himself. We don't go out and obey from our own strength and power. We come to the Lord for his strength and sufficiency, and we call in mercy. We ask for his mercy and grace to act in our lives, to unfold these realities, these outflows of the transformation he's already producing. Everything comes from him. Can you see how much we depend on the Lord Jesus Christ and how none of this rests on our shoulders? We pursue obedience by the power of God himself, and our failures never lead us to condemnation. There is no downside to the Christian message. We pursue obedience. We behold Jesus and are transformed. And when the flesh takes hold and we fail, we are comforted and forgiven. There is no downside. You are safe, secure, and made perfect forever. There is nothing that can rob you of the access and the love that you now have in Christ. And he is at work continually. Where else will you look? Where else where you hope? Where else will you turn to be transformed but him? The one we gaze upon and trust for good works to flow out of us. He is the one we go to. So how can we change in the Christian life? How can we be shaped? How can we grow into that image of Christ? Spend your days beholding the glory of the Lord, Christ and his gospel, and trust his power to work in you. He will never fail. He will finish what he has started. So maybe throughout the rest of our Christian walk, our posture needs to change. It needs to shift. We come to the Lord and cry out, I can't do it. I can't do anything. I have nothing to give. I'm insufficient. I'm inadequate. Help me, God. Show me Christ. Fix my eyes upon him who is beautiful and wonderful. Let me see his glory. Transform me and make me willing. Work through me that I might live for you. Transformation is of the Lord, and it will not fail.